Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We know the standard. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And boy, do we praise God for that. You know, oftentimes we wonder, why do we say that? Because it is a confirmation that we understand and that we know the risen Jesus the Christ, the one who has risen for our sanctification, for our justification. And that's just such a blessing. And when you turn and you look at it in this day and age, we need that encouragement. We need to know and we need to see that God is alive, that God is on his throne, and that he is not distant from us. And we could see it if we just but open our eyes. We could see it by the blessings that we have living where we live and how we live. We could see it in the blessings of the families that we have and endeavor with. But we also can, if we could say, just have this presence of peace. Because God the Father has poured his Spirit out unto us. And that is such an encouragement. Because I don't know how you'd face these times without it. I really don't. And I'm thankful I don't have to. Our sermon text for this Sunday morning is going to continue in Matthew. And we're going to read chapter 28. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1, continuing in Jesus' name. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And fear fell over the guards, and they trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where they laid him. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him. I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said unto them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, the disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and they did as they were directed, and the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have committed unto you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the presence of your Holy Spirit that you would speak and men in flesh would be silent. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. What a time this is. It really is. If you were to stop and you look at what's happening in their events there. These individuals had followed Christ for 3 years. They had spent all this time watching him go through all of these different, if we could say, trials. Scripture would even say temptations. But also to have this power and this ability to enter out into a dark world and to bring light. To encourage people. To the point where people were just thronging to come see him. He was healing. He was feeding. He was raising. He was doing all kinds of amazing things that really we just become overwhelmed with when we consider it. But it was normal for him. He is God. It's all normal for him. But the fact of it is now all when you start encountering all of that great ability, how do you hear the words that I will be removed? Who would have the power or the ability to remove this one that does such great things? Who can bring sight to the blind? Who can bring hearing to the deaf? Who can give speech to the dumb? Who can heal the withered hands? Who can make a lame man walk? Who can heal leprosy? How does someone remove this individual? It was unthinkable. Well, we know the answer. It's not really that someone could remove him. It was more to the understanding of he laid down his life for us. But see, it didn't fit into the religious ideas of human beings. Because they desired to have their own king. But here we are. Monday, Thursday, Good Friday sets the stage. And now this is after the crucifixion, 3 days. And the women are going, and I think it's kind of amazing that it is the women, but they're going to the tomb. They're going to serve. They're heading there, thinking in reality that they're going to take these incense and these perfumes and lather the body in it because it's probably starting to stink. But where were the disciples? Other parts of Scripture tell us they're in the upper room with the doors locked. And that's how we are left to our own devices. We're left in fear. We're left in hiding. We all have our own tomb. That's really what it comes down to. And they believed Jesus was in his tomb. But, as we will see. So after the Sabbath day, after that Saturday, now Sunday being the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, which is actually more or less just described as James's mother, they go to the tomb. And then we're given this great indication here, this great experience of power. Because it says, look, understand this. There was a great earthquake. Because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. There was this power that came out because just even the heavens are blessing the earth, if you could say it in this way. And he descended from heaven and he came. And what does he do? He rolls back that stone. And many of us would think, well, yeah, he rolls back that stone so Jesus can get out. No, he was already gone. That stone is rolled back for us to be able to see that empty tomb. That stone was rolled back for Mary. That stone was rolled back for Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, Mary. That stone was rolled back for those soldiers. They were there trying to do their job and make sure that nobody got to it. See, Jesus, he died in a traitor's way. He died in a thief's way. He died as a criminal. And there was nothing about his death that was glorious. There was for the side of salvation. That's not what I'm trying to say. But he was abused. And it went beyond, even in my imagination, beyond regular crucifixion. He was played with as a cat would play with a mouse. Everybody had a piece of Jesus, beating him, spitting, kicking, whatever. But the amazing thing is, he was buried as the elite. He was buried by a rich man, wearing new robes or new wrappings. He was buried in a brand new tomb. And these tombs were interesting because there's actually a notch in the ground where then they roll a stone in, it, boom, it falls in, so someone can't just push it out. This angel, God desired for us to see that empty tomb. God desired for that to be witnessed. And I love how the scripture actually just kind of lays this out. He comes and he rolls back the stone like it's nothing. And he's casual about it. He sits on it. Jesus is already gone. He's already gone. The victory is there. The angel seems to be like, look, there's no threat here. His appearance was brilliant. He has this heavenly adornment. And it's so bright in reality, it takes and brings fear to these guards. They see this whole scenario, and it brings fear to them. And it says they become as dead men. More or less that they passed out, they fainted. Because they're going to get up again. Because we're going to know they're going to run off to their superiors and start telling them what happened. Not even their superiors, but somebody had some cash to entice them, so therefore they were running to them. So the guards, they become as dead men, but they're not addressed. But the angel turns and speaks to women. And what is the first message that the angel brings? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know why you're here. Because you love Jesus. Maybe that's not exactly what he said. You seek for Jesus, who was crucified. But what is the motivation? It is their love for their Lord. They come there to do what is respectable, to do what is good. Even though just a few days before, the whole world had cast them aside. Don't be afraid. God does not desire for us to be afraid, but rather to be in confidence. And on this Easter Sunday, he desires for me in confidence to know that that tomb is empty. That there is no rotting corpse, but rather there is a living Christ. And that is the most beautiful thing for us because we do not worship a historic God. We worship a living God who is alive and victorious. Come and see. He's not here. He has risen just like he said he would. Come and see where they laid him. Come and witness for yourself. But he says, but don't spend your time here. And I think there's a message in that. Don't spend your time here in this graveyard. This is not the important thing. The important thing is the resurrection. Now go quickly. And that's what he says. Take a look. Get the witness. Understand it for yourself. But then go. Go share this. Go share this with his disciples. Because, you know, we know the other side of the story. The disciples were hiding. They were in fear. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And look, he is going to Galilee. There you will see him. And then the angel says, I told you. In other words, all he's doing is he's confirming that he's speaking the truth. It is as I say. Go. This is great news for you. Everybody was downtrodden. Everybody was bumming. The one that had provided, the one that had done so many miraculous things, was gone. Well, the least we can do is we can go pay respects to him. We can do the honorable thing. So we're going to go there and do this. And it's kind of interesting because how are they going to move that stone? But the fact of it is, Jesus didn't need the stone to be moved. He was already gone. But they needed it to be moved. They would have never had the peace if they could not witness that empty tomb. We need stones to be moved out of our life. We truly do. And I know there's many of us, and I experience it myself, that we have these different tombs in our life where we feel like that, you know, we can't ever see the light of day in. But oh, there's so much victory in Christ Jesus. He says, go and tell the disciples that he is risen. He's risen from the dead. He says, he's going before you in Galilee as he's told you. He says, and I'm confirming this. So what do? Exactly what he says. They departed quickly from the tomb. And it says, they were with fear and joy. They were basically in great awe. They didn't know how to handle this. Haven't you ever experienced this to a small degree? Where something is happening and you're just so excited, you're a little bit nervous, and you know, but yet you're excited about it? I know we have. Whether it's the birth of our first child, whether it's a great graduation, whatever it may be, maybe it's our marriage where, you know, we're a little nervous. I mean, for crying out loud, we're going to stand here and commit to God all these things before the congregation and to her and to her parents. But man, it's a joyful time too, isn't it? They had just learned that Christ is alive. That he has been victorious over hell, death, and the devil in our benefit. But they ran to tell the disciples. We know that goes in some of the other writings, don't we? They seem like you're nuts. And then we're told by Matthew, he says, but there was another great event. And this is just so gracious of God. They were leaving there with this little bit of fear, but also great joy, kind of confused, wondering what was going on, gonna go explain it to the disciples. But really, yeah, they saw an angel. That's pretty huge, right? The other guys fainted. They didn't know what to do with it. Yeah, they saw that stone get moved. They saw the empty tomb. But what did we really see? They desired to see Jesus. They desired to see him. So when they're going along and they're running along, it's not that they met Jesus. Jesus met them. Words are important. It wasn't by their ability. It wasn't by anything that they could do. It says, behold, Jesus met them. And I love it. He says, hello. He gives greetings. I mean, no great spectacular words or anything. It's just, hey, how you doing? Hello. Like friends. And they came up, and what does it say they do? They took a hold of his feet in an aspect of worship, and they worshiped him. And this is why one of the other gospels says that, you know, he says, do not touch me. It's not exactly what he's saying. He's not saying, don't touch me. He says, don't cling to me. Don't try to hold me here. I still have work to do. But the fact of it is, when they see him, it's almost like they collapse. And they fall at his feet, and they touch him, and they grasp him, and they worship him. They love him. And how exciting to see him. Because you're wondering in your own mind, what is going on? What's happening here? This is a weird time for us. Yeah, okay, maybe Jesus did say it to them many times in the past and they didn't grasp it, right? And now this is actually taking place. But as I said, where did he go? Where did he go? Many times in our walk of faith, we're going along and there's struggles, there's difficulties, there's victories, and we're excited about it. But then we'll have a tendency to say, where are you? He's right here. Jesus the Christ is right here. We see Jesus when we encounter a brother or sister in Christ. We see Jesus when we enter out into this world and see humanity. We need to understand that. Our God is not distant. Our God is here. He meets them right where they needed to be met, at the moment they needed to be met. And Jesus turns around and he uses those same words. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. And yes, I'm sure this is in the encounter of him, but I think it's answering back to when they left that tomb. He knows the intents of our hearts, and he knew the fear that they had, the confusion that they had. And this is our God. He doesn't desire us for to be in that way. He loves us, and he wants to encourage us, and he wants to strengthen us. Seek him. Ask him. When we come to these times in our life when we don't know what tomorrow brings, pray and ask God the Father to reveal. Ask Christ to give you that strength. He gives us the power of his Holy Spirit, and it's not just a novelty. It is the effectual working of God in our life. Do not be afraid. So many times we've taken a stance that the church preaches fear. That's interesting. The church, representing Christ truthfully, preaches life and over fear. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Bring this message to my brothers to go to Galilee, and they're going to see me there. They will see me. And it's kind of interesting because now Matthew gives us a different view that the other Gospels don't necessarily bring in, but it's interesting. Because while they were going, now this is talking about, this is all happening, coinciding together, while the women now were taking off, now the guards wake up. They wake up, and then some of them went into the city and they wanted to talk to the chief priest because there's a big blunder going on here now. Something wild happened. And when they addressed the elders of the council, they gave actually the guards a sufficient sum of money. I don't know what that would be. It only took 30 pieces of silver to kill Jesus. So I don't know what this would be. This is what they wanted to tell him. Tell people, and this is actually laughable. Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were what? Sleeping. These are trained guards by the Roman government. When the governor or anyone of authority told them to do a job, they better do this job and do it extremely well, or actually their life is on the line. How could they all be sleeping, and these guys come in and do this? It is a weak excuse. And it's an interesting thing that's followed up in this, is the chief priest then turn around and say, and if it comes to the governor's ears, really what they're saying is, we'll do something to spare your life. Because if those guards actually did allow this to take place, they would be killed. That's how serious this is. It's interesting, though, how the ends justifies the means, doesn't it? Just to continue keeping up their facade, they will do anything if that means even working with these Gentiles. working with the Roman government, or the now even lying. But the fact of it is, they didn't know what else to do. It's a crazy story. It's a weak excuse at best. And the whole backing up of saying, we will take care of you, means they know that if they really had done this, they would have been executed. So they took the money. They did exactly what they were directed to do. And this story actually continues on even to this day, is what Matthew shares with us. But this is the interesting part. The 11 disciples did go to Galilee. And they went to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And there's not a lot of information on this, more or less. Some believe it is the Mount Transfiguration. But that's also just a guess. But what's it say? When they went and they saw him, they worshipped him. In other words, now they ascribed him worth. And this, once again, is a very strong indicator to me that Christ is God. It is another indicator of Trinity. Because we even see in the scriptures that angels and stuff do not receive worship, even the ones in heaven. The elder in heaven doesn't receive worship. No one is to receive worship except the Lord God. And Christ receives worship. But the point is that they see him, and now they also worship. But I think this is being truthful. They struggled with it. See, and I think it's even interesting, like with the women grabbing his legs or grabbing his feet, that gives a physical context to him. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. That's why we see him in other places say, do you have any food? Because he eats with them. He's alive. He's living. But this was still difficult. They have not received the power of the Holy Spirit yet either. So this is a time of transition for them. Yeah, the evidence is there. But in our humanness, we still struggle. But Jesus turns around and now he comes out and he gives this great commission. Jesus came and he says to them, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Because he was victorious in all that he did. He did the Father's will. And now by this authority, we are to enter out into this world. And that is the beauty of this. See, as ambassadors of Christ, as Paul would call us, we don't enter out there with no authority. We enter out into this world with the authority of Jesus Christ to proclaim his truth. To continue to give hope and encouragement that though life can seem dark, though there can be struggles, yes, even in the victories, we are the children of God. That tomb is empty. We are more than conquerors. He says, now that I'm telling you this, he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. You're going to go throughout this world. He says, and you're going to be joining them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see this take place. And the beauty of this is that when we see it take place through the book of Acts, we see the whole households are baptized. It's just a beautiful thing that no one is left out from this. Those that confess, those that believe, receive. He says, do this. And then he turns and he makes this greatest statement. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. Do we do that? Do we enter into this world as a Christian church proclaiming what we think? Or do we enter into this world proclaiming what God has revealed through Christ Jesus, what Christ has commanded? He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is the heart of the Easter message. That we would enter into a world. We don't even have to say it that big and that globally. That's what we're to do. We'd enter into our homes. We'd enter into our families. We'd enter into our communities, loving others as Christ loved us. That we would serve. That we would encourage. That we would bring hope. Yes, we're free. We're free in Christ, and there's no doubt about it, but it's not a free to be selfish. That's a bondage again. We are free to serve. We are free to love. He says, I want you to enter out into this world and teach them what I have commanded to you. There's a lot of good instruction in the scripture, no doubt about it. But all of it even is told by Christ himself that we can summarize it in this, to love God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and to love our neighbor as ourself. We don't need to understand great theology. Not saying it's not bad to. We don't have to have all, you know, these certain confessions that we make at the certain times. Beautiful confessions are beautiful. They just emphasize what the scripture says. We need to love. We need to encourage. Show the heart of Christ. Because that's what he did for us. You hate to be trite and summarize it in that statement that everybody makes and everything that we do, but it's still true. For God so loved the world. It's not just those that are in the churches. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would have eternal life. He didn't send Christ into the world to condemn this world. God could have done that like that. He sent his Son into the world to save it. If you don't have that peace, if you're still living in a tomb, reach out. Reach out to God the Father. Reach out to Christ Jesus and ask in reality, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Find a brother and sister in Christ. Find someone that you think is holier than that. I don't know what the answer is as far as find. But ask. Because I can promise you this. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, your sin debt is paid. You are free. That stone is rolled away from your tomb. Christ is calling you to walk out. Come to him. Come to him. Because he promises, I am with you always, even to the end of this world. Happy Easter. That stone is moved. You can walk out and live in the confidence and the boldness of Jesus Christ. For God so loved you. For Jesus' name's sake.